Now, I've got 45 minutes to give this message. The message actually takes about 55 to 60 minutes to give, so I'll be leaving a few things out of the message this morning. A young married lady named Glory was regularly attending church but having problems at home in relation to her husband. Some people in the church knew what was taking place, but many did not. The problems grew worse. Though she was a Christian and knew she should not leave her husband, she felt like she had done all she could do, found a lawyer, hired him, and filed for a divorce. Her husband didn't want the divorce, but she was really tired of seeing him looking like that. Her husband got his lawyer and the court hearings began, and a few weeks later, still going to a Bible preaching church, Glory found herself one day away from the day the court would finalize the divorce. Her money was spent, the property divisions made. She was one day away from being a, quote, free woman again. A revival meeting was in progress at her church. She was faithful, never missed a service. She was there the night that the guest evangelist stood up to preach a message on the subject of the home and marriage and forgiveness. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, how to build a stormproof marriage. And notice that I am emphasizing that word, build. Proverbs 14:1. Read it off the screen with me out loud. Everybody, would you please? Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And the incredible thought there is that everybody here today is either building or tearing down the house of your home. Proverbs 24:3-4 says, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So you see that knowledge, understanding, and wisdom are critical to build the right house. Now, I said I was speaking on the subject, how to build a stormproof marriage, and I want to make it clear that I don't mean your marriage will never have any storms, but if you build a marriage the right way, the storms will not be able to do any permanent damage to your marriage. But there is no such thing as a marriage without storms. The Apostle Paul promised, if you marry, you will have trouble in the flesh. So how many are married here today? Let me see your hands. You're married or have been married. Can I promise you, you already have, you are now, or you will in the future have some trouble. God promised it. So now, some people actually think that marriages and the home should have no problems, but that's just not real human life. Luke 6:47, Jesus said, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Matthew 7:25 says, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, but it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Then in verse 49 he says, but he that heareth and doeth not. So it's possible to listen to the preaching and teaching you need and get no help from it at all. That person is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth. And let me get this straight. Against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Notice that in both of these houses, the one that survived and the one that crashes, that the stream beat vehemently and forcefully. Now, this message has one key point and several sub-points. The key point, read it off the screen, everybody. Would you please? To have a you must build on a rock that is a solid foundation. Virtually every marriage has storms. Here's the home on the rock. Here's the home on the sand. And would you notice that outwardly they both look good, but one falls while the other remains secure because one is solidly put together on a foundation where two people are living out God's truth on a daily basis. They use wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to build a house with a foundation that rain, wind, and floods cannot destroy. Now, hear me when I say to you that domestic disputes have never destroyed a marriage properly built. Mental cruelty has never destroyed a marriage properly built. Incompatibility. Oh my, that's politically incorrect now, isn't it? Just dawned on me that we're no longer, we've had cancel culture going on. Incompatibility has never destroyed a marriage that was properly built. Financial problems, in-law problems, some people call them outlaw problems, have never destroyed a marriage that was properly built. Intimacy problems, you name the storm, you fill in the blank, it's never destroyed the marriage that was properly built. Now let me break down for you what I'm talking about here when I say that to have a storm-proof marriage, you must build on a rock that is a solid foundation. And number one is build on the rock of a covenant instead of the sand of a contract. Build on the rock of biblical covenant marriage instead of the sand of humanistic contract marriage. And that is not a play on words. So let's stop right here and ask the question, what was the thing that made Adam and Eve married? And what is the thing that makes people today married? I don't claim to be an expert on the animal kingdom, but I've been told about all of these animals or birds that I'm about to share with you that they mate for life. Did you know that bald eagles mate for life, but they are not married? Doves mate for life, but they are not married. Hornbills, wolves, butterfly fish. The Tuyuyu bird is the largest flying bird in the world, the state bird of Mato Grosso, Brazil. The bird, if it was standing on the platform here, would be almost as tall as I am. The Tuyuyu bird mates for life, and when one dies, the other quits eating until it dies. I have been told that red foxes, chickadees, cockatiels, anglerfish, trumpeter swans all mate for life. And humans also sometimes will mate for life. And sometimes the state will refer to that as common law marriage. But biblically speaking, it is not marriage. And this is important because God is the one who created marriage and defines what it is. And that's the reason it can only be between a man and a woman. God is the one who made Adam and Eve. And I'm not scorning when I say it was not Adam and Steve, it was Adam and Eve. Now, this is true and very important. Two people are not married until a covenant is established between a man and a woman and God. Proverbs 2:17 refers to the covenant of our God. Malachi 2 refers to the wife of thy covenant. What's a covenant anyway? Well, in Genesis 15, you have God establishing a covenant with Abraham, and he promised him that his descendants were going to be an enormous number. And Abraham said, how's this going to be? And God said, well, I'll show you. Notice what God did. It's a very unusual thing. God had Abraham take three different animals, a three-year-old heifer, three-year-old goat, three-year-old ram. He had him kill those animals and divide their bodies in half. So half of the animal was on this side, the other half on this side. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And God himself came in the form of that smoking furnace and burning lamp, passed between the two pieces of those three animals. And God was essentially saying, may I be destroyed as God before I break my word to you, Abram. And by the way, that word is still in effect with Abram and his descendants. And that's the reason that we stand behind Israel. But you know, the custom that we have of pulling a runner down the aisle probably goes back to Genesis 15. The white runner down the aisle is holy, pure, sacred ground, and the congregation is divided. By the way, that's my wedding right there. 51 and a half years ago now, my bride has been putting up with me. And people will be asked when they come to a wedding, do you want to sit on the bride's side or the groom's side? And the couple will walk down that aisle Paul, and they're essentially saying, may we be divided in pieces before we break this covenant that we are establishing. You have a beautiful picture of the covenant in the Old Testament tabernacle as the great high priest. On the Day of Atonement would take the blood of the animal, bring it into the Holy of Holies, pass through the outer court, pass the brazen altar, the brazen laver, enter the holy place, pass by the other furniture that there, and in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of that was the mercy seat. He would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb for atonement to cover the sins of the people. And that's the reason when Jesus died, as he was crying out, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was ripped in twain from the top to the bottom to show that now, through the blood of Jesus, we have access into the holiest place of all. What was the light in the holy place in the tabernacle? It was totally enclosed. They had no light bulbs. The light there was the Shekinah glory of God, a visible bright light depicting the presence of God as God made a covenant with man. May I suggest to you that when you watch a wedding take place and a pastor is standing at the front, by the way, that's my youngest daughter and her husband. He is now a pastor in Gillespie, Illinois. May I suggest to you that you picture in your mind the Shekinah glory of God over the couple as they are getting married, because a covenant is taking place. A contract is between me and thee because we don't trust each other. And that's all right. A covenant is between me and thee and God, and is to be broken only by death. A proper marriage vow then does not say for better, for richer, in health, I'll love you for the sake of your wealth, but if you get worse, poorer, or sick, I'm going to look for me a cuter chick. No, that's not what it says. A proper marriage vow says essentially, no matter what, we stay together till death do us part. That's my grandparents, and they lived together even after, for many years, while they were having major problems, and he tried to get my grandmother to give him a divorce, and she wouldn't do it, and so they never got a divorce. They were in the state of South Carolina. I don't know what Delaware is, but did you know that in the state of South Carolina, nobody got a divorce before 1948? Period. Nobody. Why? There was no divorce. It was the Bible Belt, and you did not divorce. That's all there was to it. So, anyway, now, if you've been thinking of marriage as a contract instead of a covenant, then you need really to correct your thinking. Through wisdom is in house building, and wisdom is thinking like God thinks, instead of however else you might would think. And you've got to realize up front that if you're thinking like most people in the world think, you're probably not thinking rightly about marriage, and you're probably not thinking rightly about what to do about marriage problems. The thinking of the world in relation to marriage problems and is negative and terminal. And if somebody having marriage problems who talks to a friend will usually hear something like this, now you know you're being treated badly and you should get a divorce. That's what you should do. I remember listening to the radio in 1986, and a man in Zurich, Switzerland was suing his wife for divorce because of her $440 a month habit. Okay, that would be over $1,000 a month easily in our day. And over the years, I would say to folks, what do you think the habit was? And people would say it was makeup. It was playing bingo. It was doing your hair and nails. It was skydiving. It was buying new shoes. It was jewelry and chocolate. $1,000 a month for jewelry and chocolate. I guess you could do that, couldn't you? You know what her habit was? Putting together picture puzzles. He said, they're on the table, the floor, the walls. Our house is full of nothing but picture puzzles. They are everywhere. She was not contesting the divorce. She said, for years I've had to put up with the stench of his cigars, and I'm fed up with it. Now let me ask a simple question here. Did they have a good reason to get a divorce? And the answer is no, they do not. And read with me off the screen, everybody, would you please, out loud? Whatever your... Not solve those problems until you discard divorce as an option and decide you're going to work out your problems no matter what. 1 Peter 1:13 commands, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I promise I'll be tactful here, but do you know what a girdle is? A girdle is a device designed to keep an unfortunate situation from spreading out and getting worse than it already is. And gird up the loins of your mind means discover those areas where your mind is sagging and push them back in place. In Philippians 2, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus." So how did Jesus think about divorce anyway? Well, Matthew 19 is the passage where Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees on divorce. And what you have to remember is that all the Pharisees believed in divorce, and the Pharisees came to Him tempting Him. They're going to shove Him in a corner and say to Him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" So the debate was not, is divorce possible? The debate was, what are the grounds for the divorce? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, would you notice a simple thought here? And I'm not here to condemn anybody who's been through a divorce. If you've been through a divorce and remarriage, you need to hear what I have to say for the marriage you're in right now. There are no second-class citizens. God loves us all the same, and everybody's got something in their past they probably wish wasn't there. But would you notice that the mind of the Pharisee looks for the grounds for divorce, while the mind of Christ looks at the one flesh relationship. The mind of Christ said, one man, one woman, they're one flesh, there's nobody else. And if Adam didn't like Eve, there wasn't a Sally anywhere to look for. And if Eve didn't like Adam, there wasn't a Steve hiding in the bushes either. It was just Adam and Eve. I've heard people foolishly say, well, marriage is just a ceremony, or marriage is just a piece of paper. By the way, I'm from the state of Illinois. Remember Illinois? We have the highest taxes in the entire nation. All right? We are a super liberal state. We're passing unbelievable, crazy, stupid laws in our state right now. But in the state of Illinois, up until a few years ago, this was the marriage license. And would you notice that it still had a scripture verse on it? And that was up until 15 or 20 years ago. It still had a scripture verse on it, and it shows our heritage as a country for the Word of God. But if marriage was only a piece of paper, Adam and Eve were not married. There was no piece of paper that we know of. I have old Bibles where you can see apparently the Bible is where the marriage was recorded. Did you hear about the wedding ceremony where the minister said, "Do you take this woman for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health?" And the groom said, "Yes, no, yes, no, no, yes." And I don't know whether that was a good marriage or not. It doesn't sound like one to me, all right? So you build on the rock of a covenant instead of the sand of a contract. Number two, build on the rock of humility instead of the sand of pride. Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction. The proud person is unteachable, unapproachable, uncorrectable. Pride is contentious. Only by pride cometh contention. When you have a proud person in a relationship, there is going to be fighting in that relationship. Pride refuses to see its own problems, will not sincerely confess failures, even if it does see them. on my website is a free download for pastors. Actually, anybody could download it if they wanted to. And in that pastor's packet is a counseling questionnaire. This is the one for husbands. I would have them come when I was a pastor. I would have the husbands come. And husbands and wives, they'd sit down together and I would talk to them a little bit. And then if they're having problems, I have him go in a room by himself, have her go in a room by herself, fill it out, bring it back to me individually. I look over the sheet, know what their problems are, give them the DVDs a little at a time, and to help them deal with their problems. Well, this man and his wife came in. Here's the one for the wives. And he actually, they were having problems. Neither one of them, they both said they didn't want a divorce. And I thought, well, maybe I can help them. So here is the sheet that he actually filled out. And you can see it here. Our relationship with my family is fair. Our relationship with my wife's family is fair. If there's one thing I need to change, it is probably, and he left it completely blank. And I thought, well, I looked at him and I said, that's a very important question. Is there something you need to change? And he said this to me, I'm not going to change. I've been this way for 65 years. It's not my problems. It's her problems. Whoa. And I knew they were on their way to divorce, and they did, because I was dealing with a proud man who was uncorrectable. May I tell you something? You probably have some faults. Everybody has some faults. Usually more fault on one side than the other. Usually the man's side, but not always. But men tend to be more proud and stubborn. But there's virtually always some fault on both sides. Good marriages are not built by two people who never do anything wrong. They're built by people who aren't too proud to admit where they are wrong and try to make things right. I'm going to kill that thing yet, one of these. Is it in here very often? Okay. Three words. Every married person. Now, here's my wife and I on our 40th wedding anniversary. But there's three words every married person needs to get a hold of. In fact, let's have some fun right here, all right? You don't have to do this, but I'm going to ask you to do it. If your mate is here with you this morning, would you just stand up right now, all right? If you don't mind helping me, if your mate is here with you, would you stand up right now, all right? Wonderful, wonderful. Oh, that's so good. That's so good. Now, I want you to look at your mate, all right? There you go. Now, here's the three words. I'm going to throw it up on the screen. I'm going to say it. Then you look at your mate and say these three words, all right? Here we go. Ready? I'm sorry, honey. Say it to your mate. Look at your mate. I'm sorry, honey. Look at your mate and say it again. I'm sorry, honey. Men, say it. Men, say it again. Ladies, say it. Ladies, say it again. Ladies, say it again. Ladies, say it again. Wait, now stay with me here. Here's the next. All right, here we go. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Look at your mate and say it. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Say it again. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Men, say it. Ladies, say it. Ladies, say it again. All right. Did you notice something? Did you notice the roof didn't fall down? Did you notice you got through that? And thank you. You can be seated. That was a great job. I appreciate it. And you know what? If you will ask your mate for forgiveness, she'll probably forgive you. God is willing to forgive us. And often, mates are willing to forgive as well. But you've got to admit when you've done something wrong. Number three, build on the rock of communication instead of the sand of silence. Or stonewalling. I'm saying you've got to communicate. We are living in a crazy age when people communicate in silence. Some husbands and wives, their main communication is texting from the kitchen to the bedroom, back and forth with each other. And I, you know, I mean, Could I ask you, do you regularly? I had you looking in your mate's eyes just now. But may I ask you, how often do you do that? I was sitting, the sermon I'm preaching tonight is a brand new message, and I've worked on it intensely for the last month. I told preacher yesterday I've probably got 150 hours or more in the message that I'm preaching tonight, with the message and the graphics and everything. And I was sitting there intensely working a week or so ago, and my wife, I was on the computer, and my wife comes over, she starts talking to me, and I just keep working. And the Holy Spirit slapped me. You ever had the Holy Spirit slap you? It feels good. You know? And said, you're not practicing what you preach. She's more important than what you're doing. And I stopped and I looked at my wife. I closed the lid on this computer and I just looked at her. And I kept, as long as we were talking, if you're not really looking people in the eyes, you are not really doing the best communication. All right? You need, and it's with the eyes are the windows of the soul. With the eyes, you communicate love, you communicate care, you communicate compassion, all those things. And so you've got to look, I'm asking you, are you really communicating? The ideal picture of a husband-wife relationship is Ephesians 5, relationship of Christ and the church. You know what our Lord's goal is between us and Him? The goal is full communication. It's incredible the communication you can have with our Lord if you want it. He's given us His Word to communicate with us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to speak to us through His Word. He's given us the option of prayer where you can talk to God about anything, anytime, anywhere if you're sincere. If you're sincere and humble, you can talk to God. And don't you love it when children talk to God? Don't you love it? And don't you know God hears what they're saying when they look at their meal and they say, God, I like the chicken, but I don't like the broccoli, but I guess I got to eat it. You know, if we as parents enjoy hearing that, don't you think God is a better parent than we are? Don't you know God loves to hear sincere, honest, humble communication? A husband sat in the living room with his hand on the TV knob and said, hey, Beverly, is there anything you want to say before football season starts? Healing begins with communication. It continues with communication. And the day you stop communicating is the day you start ripping your house down. I've got a whole message on the table. I think I brought a copy of it entitled, Don't Stop Communicating. You will not solve any problem with anybody if you don't communicate with them. I love the way President Trump did his best to communicate with Kim Jong-un. I read just this morning that President Biden has already reached out, tried to communicate with him. And we should be. I'm not saying we should coddle him with him getting nuclear weapons. I'm saying you got to try to communicate. You can't solve any problem if you don't communicate with somebody. A man and his wife were having problems at home and giving each other the silent treatment. You know what I mean? He had gone on several weeks when the man realized he needed his wife to wake him up at 5 a.m. for an early flight. Silent treatment, continuing, determined not to be the one to break the silence. You know, men are proud. He wrote on a piece of paper, please wake me at 5 a.m. The next morning he woke up, looked over, he had already missed his flight, furious. He's about to go see why his wife hadn't waked him when he noticed a piece of paper beside the bed. It said in big bold letters, it's 5 a.m., wake up now. How important is communication? Poor communication in business can result in customers being overlooked, in financial disaster, and in relationship it can lead to mates becoming strangers and relationships becoming cold and strained. By the way, men, you and I are the main ones who have problems communicating. Not always, but usually the ladies are pretty good communicators and men just don't do good with it. Number four, build on the rock of unconditional love instead of the sand of conditional love. The main kind of love in the Bible comes from the Greek word agape. It is a love of commitment. It is a John 3:16 love. For God so loved the world that He gave. It is a giving love. It's the kind of love that a husband is commanded to have for his wife. It doesn't matter whether you and I are what we ought to be or not. Christ loves us unconditionally. Unconditional love is love that says, I love you no matter what. I love you. And then there's the if love, the conditional love. If you keep a cleaner house, if you wash the dishes, if you stop talking so much, if you won't spend so much time on the TV, if you won't spend so much time in the bathroom, if you don't, if. And, you know, if somebody has to meet some kind of demands, that's no kind of love at all. Number five, build on the rock of it. I heard just this week, I heard about a guy who married a lady and set. Listen, this was crazy. I've never told this before. Two words. Set a divorce weight. If she hit that particular weight after their marriage, he was going to divorce her. That's if love. That's no love at all. You love her no matter what. That's the Bible kind of love. Build on the rock of acceptance and praise instead of the sand of anger and put downs. Proverbs 31 is the key to understanding why the virtuous woman is what she is. Her husband praises her. He's noticing all the things she does and praising her for it. When was the last time, fellas, you bragged on your wife's cooking? That does not include saying that the Lord would be pleased with such a fine burnt offering. All right? How about this instead? Honey, if Colonel Sanders could have cooked like my wife, he would have been a 5-star general instead of just a colonel. Have you noticed her hair? Have you praised her smile or the sparkle in her eye? Surely you do not use those negative put-downs. Well, she's all right for a woman. Now you didn't just put her down. You put all ladies down. Fellas, you got to understand something. You think you're Mr. Cleverness, but when that thought comes into your mind, that negative, sarcastic, put-down thought, it doesn't mean that it has to come out your mouth, all right? We all have a carnal nature that thinks the wrong kind of thought sometimes, but what happens when it comes in your mind, you have to say, wait a minute, that's a wrong thing to say. And so you, instead of saying that, you turn into something positive instead of something negative. And I've got a whole message on Christ, the husband's example, and then I've got a message on this, how a wife can use reverence to build or save her marriage, because the number one command to husbands is to love their wives. That is not the number one command to wives. God is the one who made us. He knows what we need. And ladies, what your husband needs more than anything else is the reverence and praise of her husband. Your husband doesn't mow the lawn just to get it mowed. He mows the lawn so that he can hear his wife say, you're the best lawn mower in the whole wide world. Are you preparing his favorite meals? There's my favorite meal right there. I love it. Anyway, number six, build on the rock of building each other instead of the sand of doing nothing. Proverbs 24 talks about you building your house, the relationship to the day you die. That's my dad and mom right there, been in heaven many years. Some ladies think, well, my husband's been building our physical house all these years. But the relationship is what you need to be building. You may not live in a very fine, big physical home, but you can build a castle of this home of your relationship. You can make her a queen, and you'll feel like a king. Put another block in this castle wall. Put a beautiful door in this castle. I was in several castles when I was in Europe, and we saw some beautiful rooms But you can make your home more fabulous than any castle this world's ever seen if you put the right hangings on the wall, if you put the right coverings on the floor, the right furniture in this house of your home. I'm talking about the furniture and the decorations on the wall of kindness and praise and courtesy. Opening the car door for your wife. Making him a home-cooked meal. Taking your mate to a Valentine banquet. Buy them a birthday card. Pay attention to each other. Ride along in the car and hold each other's hands. Every once in a while, you ought to kiss your wife. Amen. The Bible talks about even a proper kiss in public, which is rivers in the streets where the fountains are dispersed abroad and everybody can see it. And it says to everybody, like that river, that water running in the street, that your relationship is doing well. And then when you're alone, you can have better kisses, not the kind of kiss that Yasser Arafat and Saddam Hussein used to give each other. No, not like that. I'm talking about building this relationship, calling from work just to say, I love you. Pray together, opening the car door for your wife, smiling at your mate. Make him a hot, fresh pecan pie. Can I get a witness anywhere? Amen. I'm talking about the decorations for this castle. How about bringing her a flower? How about chocolate chip fresh baked cookies? How about a romantic evening together? How about a fresh hot cup of coffee? How about biscuits and gravy? How about opening the car door for your wife? How about getting her a rose? How about I have trouble saying this next one. A shopping trip that you take her on. Fellas, a shopping trip is not the same as going hunting. And you say, kill that dress, bag that thing, and take it home. No, this is where you just walk through the store. Just spend time with your wife just because you love her. Somebody ought to be saying amen right here. I was in a store with my wife a while back, and I was in a hurry. And she starts taking her time, and I said, honey, we need to go. And she said, you know, I heard this preacher preach, and he's a wonderful preacher. And he talks about how a man should have time for his wife and just walk through the store and enjoy. I said, that's not playing fair now. That's not playing fair. Anyway, how about ham and beans and cornbread? I'm talking about blocks in this wall. I'm talking about building this house. I'm talking about taking time to just sit together and talk. How about making a trip together? That's us in Alaska on our 40th wedding anniversary trip. How about opening the car door for your wife? Did you know, I opened all those doors on that car. Did you notice that? And you know what? I have a direct line to heaven, and I understand that when you leave here today, there's going to be a mighty angel sitting out here. He's going to be watching to see which men open the door for their wife. And those men who do, they're going to have a really good week, and you don't want to know what's going to happen to those men who don't open the car door for their wife. How about saying, I'm sorry, honey? How about saying, I forgive you? How about saying, I love you more every day? Some of those are foundational. Some are bricks on the wall. Some are gorgeous stained glass. Some are beautiful decorations. Some are furniture. All of them will help the castle of your home be what it ought to be. Number 7, build on the rock of changing instead of the sand of stubbornness and being hard-headed. You know anybody like that? Anybody like that in your house? Is somebody looking in the mirror right now? Or maybe you're looking in the mirror right there. I've said some things to you today and somebody said, well, I can't do that. My wife and I can't communicate. I cannot make a pecan pie. How about apple, cherry, or peach? How about just buy one at the store and put it in the microwave? He probably will never even know the difference. Some people say, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, but you are not an old dog. We're talking about people created in the image of God. And if you're saved, you have the living Lord of glory living inside of you, helping you do what you need to do. Read off the screen, everybody, would you please? I can. And God's grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm saying you can do things that will turn your home into a castle, but you've got to, and I'm going to have you read my points off the screen, and I'll wind this message up all right, all together. Build on the rock of the covenant. Number two, build on the rock of humility. Number three, build on the number four, read it. Build on the number five. Number six. Number seven. And number A, build on the rock of salvation instead of the sand of religion. He wants to live inside of you to help you do what needs to be done. And if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And, you know, this is, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this is the verse that really should be up on the wall in everybody's home, because it shows that marriage is not a horizontal line between two people, him here, her here, and the line of their relationship between each other is the most important thing. That is not the most important thing. Marriage is a triangle with God at the top. And if he will build his relationship with God first, and she will build her relationship with God first, then this line of their relationship with each other can always be proper. There's no reason that you cannot turn your falling apart home into a fabulous castle. Many Christians have had storms that led to a divorce court, but there's never, ever been two people walking in fellowship with God who had a storm that could destroy their marriage. You remember my opening story, Gloria, going to church regularly. One day away from being a free woman, divorce would be granted. The next day she went to the church the night before, and the guest evangelist preached on the home and marriage and forgiveness. And during that message, God brought conviction and broke her heart. She hit the altar, poured her heart out to God. At the end of the service, she asked the pastor if she could speak. She stood up in front of the congregation with her divorce papers in her hand, told everybody what happened, and rip them into shreds in front of the whole congregation. Several years later, the same evangelist was back. He said, I sat in the front pew waiting for the service to begin. A young lady came up to me. I recognized her face. She said, my name is Gloria. You were here when our church was smaller and preached on the home and marriage and forgiveness. You remember the lady who stood at the end of the meeting and tore up her divorce papers? He said, yes, I do. She said, I am that lady. And I want you to know my husband and I are still together in church serving the Lord. What'd they do? They had a house that was falling apart, and one of them decided, we're going to do something about this. And wonder what will happen today if you'll decide, I want to turn this house that is about to collapse. I'm going to start building it, and when I get done, by God's grace, we will live in a castle. Do you have a storm-proof marriage?